Christ Church. Great to be with you on another great Sunday. It's wonderful to be here. Just seeing this video reminds me, you know, there are people every single time we do this, and we do this consignment sale twice a year, once in the spring, once in the fall. Every time, and this has been without a doubt, every time, somebody either sends me an email or stops me in the gathering hall or out in the parking lot and says, you know, Pastor, if it weren't for this sale, we could not afford to clothe our children. You know, you talk about ministry. This is ministry. What we're about to do brings more than 2,000 people into this building over in a five-hour period on Saturday. It's amazing. And what is happening is we are in ministry to people around us. And so if you haven't been a part of this, you just wouldn't believe what takes place here on that consignment sale Saturday. I encourage you to go to the website, sign up for a slot to serve, be amazed, watch God at work, and you will be a part of something great. Okay, enough about that. I'm in Daniel chapter 7 today. Daniel chapter 7, you want to pull out your Christchurch notes there in your worship program. Find a pen or a pencil. You'll need it. You'll want to be filling in some blanks today. Let me tell you, I'm in this series that I'm calling Lions and Fire and Beasts. Oh my. You know, it's the best of Daniel. It's the best of the Old Testament book of Daniel. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tony led us in a great message on Daniel and the lion's den when Daniel was thrown into with a group of lions. Last week, I was talking about one of my favorite, all-time favorite stories out of the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And so over the past 2 weeks, we've had a sermon about lions. Then last week, a sermon about fire. Anybody want to guess what this week's all about? Beasts. There you go. It's all about the beasts. So let me just give you this warning. Hold on to your hats, folks, because this story is one strange and kind of scary story. Right out of the Old Testament. Book of Daniel chapter 7, you're going to see beasts and all kinds of weird stuff, and you may be thinking, what in the world is all that about? Well, you're in a good place to ask that question, because today you're going to leave here knowing more about this story in Daniel than I bet you've ever heard before in your life, if you've ever heard this story. You're going to walk away from here not only knowing more, but being able to apply some life lessons to your life, especially when the evil seems big, when stuff is happening around you and there's tragedy and disaster and all this stuff that happens in the world that which we live. Let me tell you, you're going to get some life lessons to apply to your life beginning right now. That's what's going to happen in the next few minutes. All right, without further ado, let's jump into the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. Let me tell you, it's a little bit lengthy. It's 14 verses, usually more than usually I read and cover, but you'll find it printed on your notes. You'll find it on the screen behind me. Just follow along, and then I'm going to tell you what this is all about. All right, Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, and four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human being was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' And after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. And in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And this, folks, is God's word for you and for me today. And even though you may not understand it yet, we can say together, thanks be to God. Let's say it. Thanks be to God. There we go. All right. So now, if your eyes have glazed over at this point, wake up. Wake up. Because I'm going to explain to you exactly what you've just heard. It's all going to start making sense in just a couple of moments, and you're going to walk away here understanding the goodness of God in the midst of tragedy. So, we start out with Daniel was having a dream one night. He was 75 years old, by the way, roughly 75 years old when he had this dream. He was younger when King Nebuchadnezzar threw him into the fiery furnace, but now he's 75 years old. And he's having this dream one night as he laid in his bed, and he sees four terrifying beasts. Four terrifying beasts are starting to come up and stand before him. The first beast was that like a lion. It was a lion. It had the wings like an eagle. And he watched, Daniel watched, as someone pulled the wings right off of the lion's back. And the lion began to raise up on its hind legs like a human being, and it said a human mind was given to it. Let me stop right here by saying that this is a terrifying picture of one of four world empires. Do you hear that? It's one of four world empires. Empires. What does this lion stand for? We know now through history that this lion stands for the Babylonian Empire. Stands for the Babylonian Empire. It was the empire in which Daniel was living. Daniel was living within the Babylonian Empire. Now, why these four beasts? You know, you think about this. You know, have you ever lived through a time when you felt like you were being attacked by evil? And that evil was so big, the only way you could think about it or explain it was like it was some monster. It was like it was some beast that was attacking you. Well, if you can imagine living in a world where it was so evil and so horrible, and you, as one of the people of God, was constantly being attacked, then you can understand why Daniel in this dream sees these world empires as great beasts. So the first one was the one like a lion, and it stands for the Babylonian Empire. In fact, that lion, King Nebuchadnezzar, and very likely with this whole idea of the wings being plucked off, if you read in Daniel chapter 4, you'll see that there was a time when King Nebuchadnezzar was really humbled and was attacked. And it was like his wings were being pulled off from him. Some of his power and some of his might was being suppressed. So you can see right now, and I will say this before I even go on the second one. I can't tell you, because I don't have time, I can't tell you exactly why I know this stands for the Babylonian Empire and the other ones that are coming, but I just simply ask that you trust me that this is what this dream is all about. So the second beast, Daniel is watching. Not only did the lion come up, but now is standing before him is a bear. And this bear has some ribs, three ribs between its teeth that was gnawing on these ribs. And the bear was told, go out and eat all the flesh you want. You talk about an evil time? It was an evil time. And what did this bear stand for? Stood for the Medo-Persian Empire. I want you to write it down, the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the Babylonian Empire was first, and then the Persians came in and attacked the Babylonians, and now the Persians are in charge. And it was just as evil. In fact, listen to me. The Persian Empire was known for its savage acts, the way that they killed people, the way that they devoured people, particularly the people of God. Hence, the ribs within its mouth, hence the fact that it could go out and eat all the flesh it wanted. You talk about an evil time, it was an evil time. Now the third beast, Daniel is watching. Not only did he see the lion, not only did he see a bear, but now he sees a leopard. A leopard. And this is no ordinary leopard. This thing has four wings and four heads. And this leopard stands for the next world empire that took over from the Medo-Persian, and that is the Greek Empire. Write that down. It's the Greek Empire. In fact, one of those heads is Alexander the Great. In fact, I will tell you this, and you say, well, why in the world are there four heads, Pastor? Because at one point, the Greek Empire was split into four realms. Hence four wings, hence four heads. One of those heads being the head of Alexander the Great. Now, then we go to the fourth beast. And let me tell you, this fourth beast, it was right out of Jurassic Park. I mean, this one was unlike any of these other beasts. It was the most terrifying, the most horrible beast there was. It devoured and crushed its people with these large iron teeth, it says, and then trampled anything that was left under its feet. It had 10 horns on top of its head. Now, in this kind of literature, in what's called apocalyptic literature, under which this particular chapter is written, horns stand for, and you may just jot this over in the margin somewhere if you want to, horns stand for power. The amount of power any beast has, and we see this throughout apocalyptic literature and scripture, stands for the amount of power. Now, we also know that the number 10 in apocalyptic literature stands for completeness. So if you have 10 horns upon your head, how much power do you have? Total power, complete power, total and complete power. This beast was the beast of all beasts. What world empire do you think this might stand for? The one that the one that conquered the Greek Empire and established the biggest empire was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. You can see this beast as the Roman Empire, the one that had total and complete control or this power that it had at its fingertips. Now, although every one of these beasts were different, there is one thing that all these beasts had in common. And what is that? It is their origin. Where did these beasts come from? What did the scriptures say that these beasts came from? The water came out of the great sea. Now, what sea do you imagine that is? Okay, think about where is all this taking place? You got the Babylonian Empire, you got the Medo-Persian Empire, you got the Greek Empire, and then you got the Roman Empire. What is that great sea? The Mediterranean. Out of that area, out of that great sea, it says, came or arose these four great beasts. Well, why? Well, first of all, that's where they're all surrounding. They all surround the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you know, this was an important piece of what Daniel was trying to tell us. You know, because these beasts came out of the sea, Daniel was trying to say something in a word picture to you and me that says this, that no matter how horrible this evil appears to be, these are only earthly kingdoms. And earthly kingdoms never last. Earthly kingdoms are only temporary. That is, the evil that they inflict upon us is only temporary. One day, God will bring evil to its knees. This is what Daniel is trying to tell us. We have one, the Babylonian kingdom. Well, it was there for a while and then it passed away. Then the Medo-Persian Empire was there for a while, then it passed away. The Greek Empire arose up, but then it passed away. The Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, nobody believed that that was ever going to fade out, but it was there for a while and then passed away. You see, God is saying, look, it's only temporary. All of this evil is only temporary. Now, let's look at the pictures of the beast again. You've got all of these beasts out there, all of these world empires. And in contrast to all of the beasts, Daniel's vision takes a turn. No longer are we seeing beasts. No longer are we seeing all of that scary evil stuff. But we see something happening in front of us. And what happens is this. The scripture tells us that the Ancient of Days came down. They was seated on a throne in front of these four great beasts. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Who do you imagine that the Ancient of Days refers to? Or as some scriptures say, the Ancient One. Either the Ancient One or the Ancient of Days. Who do you think it refers to? It refers to God. Throughout the scripture, we find that phrase, Ancient of Days or Ancient One, referring to God. So, now let's get your picture again. You've got in front of God seated on a throne, you've got God, and then in front of God is the four great beasts, these four world empires. Remember, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. All of that evilness is there before God. And then, here's what takes place. Verse 10. Look at this. It says, first part of verse 10, thousands upon thousands attended him. Now, look at it again. Thousands upon thousands. Now, here's the key word. What is that word? Attended. Attended him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Who is it? Now, put your thinking cap on. Who is it that attends to the need of God in heaven? Who is it that attends to God in heaven right now? Now the word is attends to God. Who is it that attends to God's needs in heaven? I heard angels. This phrase is referring to the angels of heaven. Thousands upon thousands are attending to God. Then we go to the next phrase in that verse that says, look at this, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, we're not talking about the angels any longer. He's talking about someone else or another group of people. 10,000 times 10,000. Who could these people be? The saints of God. It's just, and I'm not talking about, you know, like St. Peter or St. Paul or St. Augustine and, you know, all these who have the official word saint in front of them. I'm talking about people like you and me. People who love God, who serve God, who trust God, who've been saved by the Lord. This is who I'm talking about. That 10,000 times 10,000 of God's saved and God's saints are gathered there before him. Now, what is taking place? You've got all the angels of God, you've got all the saints of God, they're witnessing what is about to take place. And look what the scripture says right here. This is the last piece of that verse. It says, the court was seated and the books were open. Okay, what's this? Okay, now think with me. What happens in a court? I heard it. Judgment. Judgment. If you get a speeding ticket and you got to go to court, somebody's going to be judging you, whether you're guilty or not guilty. In the same way, we've got a court that's now taking place. Picture it. Court is taking place. The judge, who is the judge? The Ancient of Days. God seated on the throne in front of him. Are the guilty, the beasts that have inflicted all kinds of horror and evil upon his people. The Babylonian Empire that ransacked Jerusalem and hauled people and deported people all the way back to Babylon. And then the Persian Empire that swooped down on Babylon and once again came over and took people out of Israel and destroyed the temple of God and brought them back to Persia or Assyria. And then it was the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. And think about what happened with the Roman Empire. Who did the Roman Empire put to death? Jesus. And all the saints of God, the apostles of God, the disciples, put them to death. You talk about a horrible time to be a follower of God. It was then. So you've got all of these world empires that inflicted horror across God's people, and now the judge is sitting down, and court was about to begin, and the books were opened. And once the judgment takes place, Daniel's dream does something weird again. He said, verse 13, here's the first part of verse 13. He said, I looked, and there before me was one like a, what's that phrase? Son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, son of man, isn't that an interesting phrase? Son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. I wonder who the son of man, what he's referring to here. Who is the son of man referring to? Put it on the screen. Here we go. Jesus. Or if you want to, you can put in parentheses, Messiah. He's talking about the Messiah of God, who is there coming out of the clouds of heaven and taking a place there at the judgment time. This is what Daniel is talking about. Now, you may say, okay, come on, pastor. You know, get a clue here. This was written in 500 and something BC. You know, 500 and something years before Jesus was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. How in the world are you telling me this is Jesus? Well, I can tell you this, because you see this phrase right here, Son of Man? See it? Jesus himself, I'll say it again, Jesus himself, I'll say it one more time, Jesus himself referred to himself as the Son of Man. Guess what? 72 times in the New Testament. 72 times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And if you don't think that's enough, check out the rest of this verse between the last verse, last part of 13 and verse 14. He approached, that is, the Messiah, the one, the Son of Man, approached the Ancient of Days, so he's approaching God, and was led into God's presence. He was given authority, glory. Now, who in the world is God going to share glory with? You know, think about this, folks. Who does God share glory with? Well, he shares glory with his Son. All right, so authority, glory, and look at this word, sovereign. What is a sovereign? Sovereign is like a, in this case, a, who wears the crown? King. Okay, think with me. Sovereign wears a crown. He's a king. So he was led, he was given authority. Who would God give authority to? You're not going to just pass out authority to any, you know, Joe who comes along down the pike here. He's talking about Jesus. He's given authority. He's sharing his glory. He's given his kingly power to him. All nations and and people of every language worship him who is worthy of worship other than God alone. We find Jesus. Okay, and then what does it say about his kingdom? Remember, now stop for right there for a second. You've got those four empires there, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the great Roman Empire, and God is judging them. Their kingdoms came for a time and then left. Every one of them was there for a while and then left. But now, here comes one, a new empire is coming out of the clouds of heaven, and what does it say? His dominion is a, what's that word? Everlasting, I want you to circle that. Everlasting, circle everlasting on your page. Circle everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion or an everlasting realm that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will, let's read, never be destroyed. Underline those three words. Never be destroyed. So the one coming from the clouds of heaven that was ushered into the presence of God, who was given authority, who was given glory, who was given sovereign kingly power when all the nations worshiped him, this everlasting dominion, this everlasting realm that will never pass away, his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the Messiah of God appearing right here in Daniel's dream. 500 and some years before Jesus was ever born. And you still, if you say, gosh, I'm not still not sure that's enough, that that may be referring to Jesus, check this out. Revelation 11, 15, New Testament now. What does it say about the kingdom of God and the one of Jesus? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and who? And of his Christ, and he will reign how long? Forever and ever. Amen to that. By the way, Revelation 11, 15, just check out that verse one more time. Have you ever heard that before? Where have you heard that before? And the Handel's Hallelujah Messiah chorus, right? You know, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And then they say it again, and of his Christ. Okay. And And he will reign forever and ever. There you go. Right there. That is word for word that Handel took straight from the scripture into the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of God will never end. Now, what do we learn from all of that? And I've got about 3 minutes and I'm going to give it to you quick. In the middle of disaster, in the middle of evil, when you think evil is so big, all it appears to you is like this huge beast that is lording over you with the great big iron teeth that are the bear or the leopard with four heads and all of that, that's so horrible, and you feel as if you are being crushed under the weight of evil. You need to know, and this is, I think this is exactly why Daniel put this in the scripture, because we've got to know that we know that we know that we know that in the midst of all of that, here it is, that God is still on his throne. God is still on his throne. No matter what it appears in your life right now, no matter what those circumstances are, no matter how big evil seems to be right now in your life, God is still on his throne. We got to know that. We, you know, in a world that is consumed with fear, people, we Christians ought to know more than anybody that God is still on his throne. We've got to know this stuff. We've got to memorize this stuff. We've got to live out this gospel life. Let me ask you, are you worried about the future? Are you worried about the state of the world we live in? Well, let me tell you, that Daniel's dream is here to tell you that when you look at the worldly, earthly governments, when you look at the worldly empires, when you look at the earthly problems that we have, in the grand scheme of things, Daniel is telling us that evil is only temporary and that God is still in control. He is still on his throne. When everything else around you seems to be falling apart, there's some things you can count on, that our God is Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, that he is Jehovah Rohi, that is the Lord our shepherd, that he is Jehovah Shammah, which is the Lord who is there, and he is El Rohi, which is the strong one who sees. God is still on his throne. No matter what is going on in the world around us, or when the winds are blowing and the rain is coming down, God is still on his throne. Second thing, because we got to finish this up, and that is this, write it in, evil will not have the last word. Evil will not have the last word. Daniel's dream is to tell us that the Babylonian Empire, it was flat out evil, but it came and it went. The Persian Empire, flat out evil, but it came and it went. The Greek Empire, flat out evil, but it came and it went. The Roman Empire, flat out evil, but it came and it went. But there is one dominion that has come, that will never fail, that will never go away, that will last forever, and that is the kingdom of God. That evil will not have the last word. Let me ask you, I want you to look at this picture real quick. Look at this picture real quick. You know, this is a very famous painting. It's Jesus here in front of the Roman governor. Who's the Roman governor? What's his name? Pilate, Pontius Pilate. All right, so he's there before the Roman governor. Now, pretend that you do not know any of the players in this picture. That you don't know that that's Pilate, you don't know that that's Jesus, you don't know what's going on in this picture, you're just looking at the picture. Tell me, who does this picture tell us is in control in this moment? Pontius Pilate. Pilate's in control. According to the picture, you don't know anything about this painting. It is Pontius Pilate. Where is he seated? He's on the throne. This is a court that's going on right here. Which Jesus is right here. You see this? That's the spear holding him in the place. What you may not be able to see, but maybe you can in the bigger picture, and that is Jesus' hands are tied. You can see the rope trailing down from his wrists that are tied right here. Jesus certainly doesn't appear to be in control in this situation, but once you begin to know the players, you know who's in control here. You know who's in charge here, and it isn't this man seated on this throne in all his finery. You see, Jesus is in this picture, and he is in this situation with the spear holding him into place, with his wrist tied right here. He is there, but he's the one in control. He is in that situation by his own choosing, for he has allowed himself to be in this situation so that this guy and the Roman Empire would crucify him, put him on the cross, so that you and I may have eternal life, that we may have life that never ends, that our sins may be able to be forgiven, that he is the one who has come to offer us not only abundant life right now, but everlasting life in the future. This is who is in control right here. And I tell you all of that because in this picture, it looks like evil is about to have the last word. But I'm telling you what, evil didn't have the last word. God had the last word. And the time is coming when one day God is going to bring the curtain down on the play of evil in this world. It may last for a while. Scripture is very clear about that. One of the beasts were destroyed, but it said the other three beasts were allowed to live on for a little while. What's this telling us? That yeah, the kingdom of God is among us right now. However, evil is still allowed some space in this world. But it's on a short leash. It doesn't have full reign, but it still has enough reign to cause havoc in our lives. But yet the kingdom of God is still so greater, much greater than that, that in the midst of the evil, we can still find peace and we can still find salvation. You see, when evil feels like it is roaring and it is spinning and it is lording over top of you, there is one thing that you need to know in Scripture that you need to file away in your mind. It is Psalm 46. It's the first two verses. It is incredibly powerful. And it says this, that our God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. When the beasts are growling, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Memorize it. Imprint it upon your heart. Imprint it on your life. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Whatever you got to do. Because there is coming a time, if you're not in it now, you will be at some point, when evil in your life feels like a four-headed monster. And in the middle of that, you may be wondering, God, where are you? What's going on? And God says, look, I am your refuge and your strength, an ever-present help in times of what? Trouble. And therefore, I will not fear. That is God's word for us. Get it? Good. Let's pray. God, you are so amazing. You do things in our lives that are just incredible. And Lord, there are times in our life when evil just seems like a wild beast, roaring at us and clawing at us and trying to destroy us. But yet, we know, those of us who know you well know that you are still on your throne. Beasts will roar and beasts will growl, but you are still on your throne. And evil will never have the last word in our lives. Never have the last word, because it's your kingdom that lasts forever. Thank you, God. Thank you that when the winds are blowing and the beasts are screaming and the storms are raging, you are on your throne and evil is on a short leash. We love you. We praise you. We worship and adore you, Lord. And we give you praise and honor and glory in the holy name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen.